Well, our text once again is from Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 38. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we started this series last week with the question, what is Christmas? What exactly does that mean? And we answered by saying that that word or that idea can mean all kinds of different things for different people. Christmas is toys, candy canes, Santa Claus coming from the North Pole, reindeer, singing and music in the mall. Even the world enjoys the sound of choirs and sleigh bells. There's a radio station in Toronto that claims to play the real music of Christmas. That's their claim to fame. They play the real music of Christmas. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in the festivities that before you know it, We're running ragged because we got to buy our wrapping paper. We got to make sure all our Christmas cards are out, or we got our turkey done. Have a huge meal going from this place to that place. That we start to lose touch with the real meaning of Christmas. The real meaning is simple, but profound. Beautiful and mysterious. So wonderful that it's hard to put into words. And that is the way that the Bible describes it, isn't it? Beyond all question, great is the mystery of godliness. That God manifested himself in the flesh. So says the Apostle Paul, so great is the love of God that God in eternity, who always was, who always existed, would take on the form of his own creatures and become a human being. There are just no words to describe the wonder and the blessing of that great gift. It's something that's moving beyond words. Rather than describing the incarnation as the Word becoming flesh, Luke tells us how it happened and who it happened to. And we want to consider this next passage in our series on the incarnation by looking at how God used Mary for this glorious plan of redemption. And we'll look at this with 3 points this afternoon. First of all, we see that Mary is highly favored. Luke, the gospel writer, was a scholar, a doctor, and a historian. It's fair to say that he was not a Jew or of Jewish origin. He has a Greek name, and so we can safely assume that he was not Jewish. He certainly was not directly involved in the events that were outlined. He instead used modern methods of research. His attention to fine detail is very unique of all the gospel writers. And what he wrote is an accurate representation of history. And it would have been recognized in the day that he wrote it as top-notch. This is history in its finest form. Very scholarly, and yet very warm, very passionate as he speaks about the life of Christ. And there are a number of details that Luke outlines for us in this section of Luke chapter 1. For example, verse 26 says, in the sixth month, Gabriel came to Mary. The sixth month refers to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. The story also moves from the popular and busy Jerusalem to poor, unnoticed Nazareth. Nazareth is going to be a theme that comes up again and again in the Gospels. You remember what Nathanael said. Can anything good come out of Nazareth. And that's the point that the Gospels make, that out of a surprising place, out of an insignificant place, the Savior comes. And to a surprised young woman, an announcement of His conception comes. Verse 27 also says that she was a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, betrothal is like our engagement, but even more than an engagement, because Mary and Joseph had already made a solemn promise to one another before witnesses that they would be married. And there are two other crucial facts here. First, Mary was a virgin. She never knew a man intimately, meaning she didn't know Joseph that way. And second, Joseph was of the house of David. And so her virginity being very important to all this, because it shows that she was pure. She was being used of the Lord in this line of promise. Of course, not everyone in that line of Christ was pure in that way. Bathsheba was not pure. Tamar. Rahab. But don't miss the importance here of Mary. When God chose a mother for His Son, He chose a virgin. Another reason her virginity is important is from a physical point of view. She wasn't pregnant. That's so important because God was ensuring that the conception of His Son was not due to the work of man, but to His power alone. And so He chose a virgin conceived a child whose father was God and not man. It was for all these reasons that Gabriel in verse 28 said, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." The King James uses the language "hail." Hail, highly favored one. Or more literally, "Greetings, O favored one. Greetings, graced one. God is with you." She's full of grace. Of course, not the way that the Roman Catholics speak of her, being full of grace so that she can dispense grace to others. That's how we differ. That's how we differ from the Roman Catholics. The word here, grace, means to be visited with favor. It's in the passive tense, meaning it's something that is happening to you. Hail, highly favored one. But in spite of the angel's cordial entrance, Mary was startled. The manner of the greeting troubled her, according to verse 29. Now, of course, the question needs to be asked here. What was it that troubled her? Was it the way that the angel said, "Hail, highly favored one"? Well, that can't be the reason for her trouble, because his greeting was really Jewish talk. It's like he was saying "Shalom," which means peace. It's like us saying a friendly hello. If we were to go up to someone and say "good morning" or "hello," there would be nothing intimidating about that. And so here, there's nothing intimidating about the greeting itself. It was perfectly acceptable in that way. No, she was troubled over the fact that she was a recipient of grace. It was the greeting in such an exalted manner that troubled her. She knew that she was just a young woman of a lowly position. How could it be that she was being addressed in this way? We shouldn't be surprised by that response. Grace is not immediately welcomed by us either. Grace can be perplexing. Who are we in our sinfulness and in our lack of conformity to the will of God that the Lord would be merciful and gracious to us. And certainly we can fall into this works righteousness mentality that, you know, it's our performance that God is looking at. But no, that's not the case. It's grace. It's grace. And that's the message that children's songs that are played today for those who take Santa Claus too seriously convey as well. Like that song, "You Better Watch Out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town." Well, that's not the good news of Christmas. Certainly not in that form, but even the message itself that it conveys. That's bad news. God doesn't come to us and say, "Oh, you are good people. You've been good this year." No, the good news is that He comes to us and He says, "You're sinners. But I've come to show you grace, though you don't deserve it." That's the good news of Christmas. Not Santa Claus coming to town, but the Son of God coming to the little town of Bethlehem. "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." Sometimes we know that to be true, and we know that, yes, it is only by grace that we are saved. But congregation, do you believe that? Do you believe that we need the ever-abounding grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so this greeting troubled Mary. But then notice verse 30, the Lord made it clear. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God." And He reaffirms that key word in that text, favor. The assurance of grace takes away fear. And so consider Mary's position. Consider that she found favor with God. In the Song of Mary, which we just sang from just a few moments ago, that Magnificat, Mary's Magnificat, she praises the Lord for regarding her humble estate. We read that later on in this particular chapter of Luke chapter 1, verse 48, "For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant." Verse 52, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and He has exalted the lowly." That's what grace is. It's perplexing to us. We don't deserve it. Grace is even harder to receive when you don't expect it. But reflect here on the assurance of God's grace to Mary. That's the grace that we need. That's the grace that is brought to us this afternoon through this illustration of the Lord's Supper. Grace to meet your sins. Grace to go through trials. Grace and favor from the Lord. Oh, how we need that. But let us go on to consider the kind of grace that came on Mary. Secondly, Mary is assured of a special conception. And again, there are a number of details that Luke gives regarding this in verses 31 to 33. There are at least four different things that are announced there. First, that she would have a special son. She'd be given a special son. The fact that Mary would have a special son, God's son, is not surprising, because that's what is prophesied in God's word. Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call, shall be called Emmanuel." Here's this little boy given to Mary, and he would be the special son spoken of in Scripture. Secondly, his name would be called Jesus. And Jesus, of course, is that Hebrew name Joshua or Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. He didn't come that He might save a few people. No. He didn't come to partially save people. No. Now we read in Matthew chapter 1, when he was given this name, the reason for it was he shall save his people from their sins. There's no question about it. There's no doubt about it. And he also would be great, verse 32 says. A third thing that we find here. Of course he would be great. Of course he would be great. Isaiah 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. There's a royal dignity about him. And then fourthly, verse 33 says that he would have an everlasting throne. And verse 34 says the same thing, that he would reign over the house of Jacob and his kingdom would have no end. He would fulfill all the prophecies that a son of David would be the ruler of Israel. Not only over Israel. Isaiah 11 verse 10 says, in those days there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. That's the reality that Mary faced. And what a wonderful thing that is. There's a song written by Mark Lowry that illustrates the greatness of this truth that we're looking at this afternoon. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is the Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Do you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Mary, did you know that when you kiss your little baby, you have kissed the face of God? But as Mary hears this, she's troubled. She's troubled. She doesn't understand. She catches her breath. And instead of mocking the impossible, she asks the question, how can this be since I have no husband? And this again is the beauty of this story. Here's Gabriel standing before her. He's announcing these wonderful things, these powerful things. And he doesn't say to her, well, forget you, woman. You don't understand, I'm going off. No, she didn't understand. Her attitude was humble and open. And so Gabriel explained the mystery as far as he was allowed to explain, as we see here in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One is to be born, will be called the Son of God. Makes us think of the Old Testament. You remember how the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters at the very beginning when the earth was formless and without void. And so in the same way, the Spirit would hover over Mary in a way that we cannot comprehend. This is as far as the explanation goes. There's a veil that's drawn. This is God's explanation to us of the special conception of Christ. And we wonder, how could it be? How can we understand this mystery? And the answer is very simple. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Beyond that congregation, a curtain is drawn. Now, some like to say that it's not necessary to believe that in order to be a Christian. It's not necessary to believe in the virgin birth. But it is necessary to believe this in order to be saved. You can't be saved if you don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. He took on this form for our benefit. He had all the essential physical qualities of a human being. He had a body. He had bones and flesh. He had blood. He had a soul. He was subject to real physical limitations. He was weary. He was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He had a full range of emotions. Joy, sorrow, compassion, loneliness. This afternoon we're remembering this, how He came in the flesh, how the body hung on the cross, and how His blood was shed to bring eternal life to us, to forgive us for our sins. This is all due to the fact that He came to take on the substance of His mother Mary. All this because of His love for us. It's essential that we believe this. You know, the Athanasian Creed says that. Quote, it says this, "It is necessary to everlasting salvation that he," that is the confessor in the Christian faith, "he also believe rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ." You can't be saved if you don't believe this. This was God's grace to Mary, that she would be used in this special way. And so this Christmas, think about the great mystery of God's incarnation. Jesus becoming flesh. We don't understand that. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. And the older you get, the more you realize how wonderful it is. How can it be? This is the great mystery of our faith. But with God, nothing is impossible. And so what a blessing it is then that we accept this hard truth in faith, as Mary did in the closing verse of this section. And that brings us to the last point. Lastly, we see Mary's service to the Lord. At the end of this conversation and announcement, we can see how God's grace can sometimes be difficult to accept. Mary was a single woman. To be pregnant out of wedlock would have been hard. It would have been disgraceful. Mary knew this. She wasn't like Elizabeth and Zacharias in Jerusalem, where they could freely move about, where there was much more riches and prestige. No, she was a lowly girl in Nazareth. You see, that's what's so beautiful about the Christmas story. The insignificant and unimportant people are used by God's saving purposes. The Lord doesn't use the great and the mighty. He uses little people, unimportant ones. These are designed to carry out His purpose. And the beauty of that comes out in verse 36, where Gabriel points out the fact that Mary's relative, who is beyond the age of childbearing, is already 6 months pregnant. You see, God works in ordinary situations, in natural family situations. These family connections. It's the beauty of this whole story. And what's her response? "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." The Greek word translated there is maidservant. It actually is a female slave. That's what she was willing to be. So this great mystery wasn't something that she didn't believe would happen. She not only accepted this message from the angel, she was obedient to the word of the Lord. Though Mary did not fully comprehend it, she believed. And that's the point. Faith is committing one's way to the Lord, trusting Him, knowing that He will do whatever is best. And so consider the attitude of Mary. Can you say that? "Let the Holy Spirit do with me as He chooses"? Do you trust the Spirit enough to say, "I am your slave. I am your servant. Take me. Use your omnipotent power to put me where you desire"? when you desire me there and doing what you desire me to do. Do you know why we can entrust ourselves to the Holy Spirit in that way? It's because Jesus Christ was conceived through His work. And therefore, if the motivation of your life is to the glory of Jesus Christ, the Spirit will empower and help you with all His might. May we have that same spirit and attitude of Mary. May we be willing to be used for the Lord the way that she was. How thankful we can be for the Lord's immense sacrifice and that He would come into the womb of Mary for us. And how thankful we can be that He came to us to bring life. Let us give thanks and praise to His name. Amen.